dead. No battery. All right, good morning. Glad to see you all here this morning, and thank you for joining us online. Today we're going to be going through a continuation in Hebrews. We've been studying Hebrews pretty much all year. And this next section of verses in Hebrew that we'll be looking at today are really kind of symbolic. It goes through a lot of the different rituals and the significance of those rituals and some of the meanings behind them. And so we're going to read those scriptures, and then at the end, we're going to kind of relate what that ritualistic and symbolism, how we can kind of fall into that same trap today and in our worship and in our praise of Jesus, and how we need to make sure that we're not just going through the motions, make sure that we're not doing religion just out of because it's some symbolic meaning. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Follow along with me. It says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered and cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation." Bow with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. Lord, I just ask that you would just fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit and just allow us to sit and to receive your message that you want us to hear today. Lord, we love you and we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.
All right, stand with me if you would as we continue.
I think I've mentioned it before, but sometimes those videos, they preach. I mean, that one in particular, I think it's difficult, if we're honest, for us to realize the weight of those sins and the magnitude of those sins, and that Jesus willingly died for every single one of those sins, past, present, and even the ones we haven't even committed yet. It's hard to realize that, and it's difficult to sometimes understand that in our human way of thinking. So I enjoy those videos. I hope you guys do too. So I'm going to take a moment and do my own plug, seeing how this morning we're doing plugs for things. Our youth ministry, we will be doing some Bible studies starting next week also. It seems like next week is like the week to start stuff. And so our ladies will be doing a Bible study on Sunday night over at the Havoc House. And it'll be on a book about Leah and Rachel. And it'll be about comparisons and how not to fall into the trap of comparing ourselves to other people. It's very easy to say, well, that family, they've got it all figured out, and that person over there just looks the deal. I mean, they've got it so easy, they got it made, they know it, have it all put together, and look at me. And so it's going to be a good study. I'm looking forward to that for our ladies. And for our young men out there, we'll be doing our own Bible study on Sunday nights as well. And it'll start, and it'll be focusing on how we can start instilling in our young men how to be men. this world drastically needs good male role models. Our families are broken. The nuclear family, where you have mother, father in a household, that's becoming less and less frequent. And so having a good male role model is very important. And so we'll be doing a Bible study going through that as well. So if you have a U student, if you are a U student, please come join us. That's Sunday nights at 6 o'clock. I'm looking forward to those. So today we're going to be talking about symbolic worship. And I struggled with the title of this thing. I was trying to, sometimes titles of sermons just come to me really quick. I'm like, got it. Other times, I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to call this thing. And so for a while, this sermon was just called God, because I didn't know what to call it, and so it was just God. But I titled it Symbolic Worship, and the first scriptures that we're going to be reading again this morning, they're talking about the Old Testament. And if you look at some of the things in the Old Testament, you can kind of say that they were symbolic. They were rituals. They had reasons. They had purposes. They were genuine, and they were great reasons to be doing that. But at the same time, they were somewhat ritualistic. They were somewhat symbolic of a future meaning. And so today, I titled it Symbolic Worship because we're going to go through some of those things. But at the end of this, the real main thing, the focus point is we don't want our worship to be just symbolic. We want it to have deeper meaning. We don't want to just be going through the motions. So if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. We're going to read those scriptures one more time. It says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, an Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation." Bow with me as we pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that we've read this morning. We thank you for the meaning of what they are and how you have this true meaning inside of us. Lord, I ask that you would just fill this place with your Spirit. I ask that you would just fill our hearts with you and just to where we'd be receptive to hear your word and just guide us through this time. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so the Old Covenant Sanctuary. That's what he's describing here. And there are a lot of references and a lot of scriptures devoted to talking about the tabernacle. And there's very important things inside of it, and there's very important areas, and there's the holy area, and then there's the Holy of Holies area. And so all of this Old Covenant Sanctuary area, they were outward symbols. The earthly place of holiness was symbolic for the true holy place found in Christ and in our Heavenly Father, and that is to be later on. It's found in verse 1. But these areas inside this tent, if you notice, there's very specific things in there, right? There was the lampstand, there was everything else in here is roomed with gold. Well, it was there for a purpose. It wasn't just by chance that it happened. It was intentional. God had a purpose and a meaning for it. And so he gave clear and precise instructions of how they were to construct this area. And only certain things were to be in the first area, and only certain things were to be in the second area. But it was all prepared. It wasn't just ordinary, but it was made by a divine importance. The layout of the rooms, the furniture, and everything inside was ordained by God. These weren't just ornament objects, but they were had a purpose and a meaning. Everything in this area had a purpose, it had a meaning, and there was a reason that it was there. And that talks about that in verse 2. And so the first area was visited by priests daily. Inside the holy place was a lampstand, a table, and bread. And the priests would enter this every single day. And they would go in and they would do their routines and they would do their rituals. And then night would come and then the next day they would do it again. And they did this day after day after day after day. Well, beyond this first area was a second area. And this was the most holy place. You might have heard it referred to as the Holy of Holies. And so this was the sacred area, right? This is the cream of the crop, the top of the top, the best area, right? So this area was behind the second curtain, or otherwise known as a veil. And it was not open to everybody. The priest wouldn't come in there every day like they would in this first area. But it wasn't open to all men. It was only open to Jews. But it wasn't open to all Jews. It was only open to priests. But it wasn't open to all priests. It was only open to the high priest. And it wasn't open to him every day. It was only open to him once a year. And even at that, he couldn't just walk in. He had to have blood to cleanse him first. And so you can see that there were many, many different steps to be able to get behind that veil, to get behind in that Holy of Holies area. You didn't just walk up and say, I'm going in. If you did that, you would be killed. You would die. And so this was a very, very special area, and it was reserved for a very, very special reason and a sacred time of the year. And that was found in verses 3 and verses 4. And so there's one interesting part in the scriptures. He says, we cannot speak in great detail right now. Why do you think he said that? You know, whenever I'm reading through that, things like that pop up. I'm like, well, why is that in there? Why is he saying we can't speak of great detail now? You think it's because he forgot? Probably not. You think it was because he was barred from speaking about it? No, don't think that's it either. It's because that wasn't the main point of these scriptures. Because remember, there's so many other verses and scriptures out there that go into great detail about this area. These scriptures just kind of touch the highlights a little bit. And the author of Hebrews here is saying, I can't go into great detail now. Because I have another purpose for these scriptures. There's another reason that we're going to be talking about. That's why he said that. And so this morning, it's kind of the same similar thing. We get the highlights of these areas. We get the general reasons of these areas. We get the general feeling of what's in it. We understand that there's reasons for it. We understand that there's rituals that had to happen. We understand that you could only be entered into that area once a year. And so what's the real point here? What's the real meaning? And so let's read on. And so there were ritual duties. So every morning and evening, the priests would enter into the first tent and perform the ritualistic duties. They would trim the lamps. They would offer up incense. And on the Sabbath day, they would replace the bread. That would happen once a week. And that was in verse 6. And then behind that, in the second area, the Holy of Holies, you had a yearly access to God, once a year. The high priest just couldn't just walk into that area because he was not perfect. He was not ready. And remember, wherever sin is, God cannot be, right? They cannot coincide. Wherever sin is, God cannot be there. And so this was the sacred area reserved for God himself. And so the high priest had to make sure that he was able to meet God And what was the only way in the Old Testament time, what was the only way that they could be ready to meet God? The shedding of blood, right? Something had to pay the price. Something had to pay the atonement of those sins. And so he had to be sprinkled with blood, and that would make him officially perfect. But then next year, whenever it came around, right? Because he can only go in there once a year. Next year, whenever that came around, do you think he was all right? You're like, dude, you know, I got blood sprinkled on me last year. Here's my card. You know, it says I got it this date. I'm good, right? No, that's not the way they did it. He pulled out his cell phone and said, hey, look, I got proof I did it last year, right? No, that's not the way they did it either. So he had to be sprinkled with blood again. Because over that year, he had sinned. Might even argue that as soon as he left the area, he probably sinned, right? Because we're all sinful in nature. Even the priest, even the high priest was sinful in nature. He wasn't good enough on his own accord. He needed something to pay that penalty. He needed something to have atonement for his sins before he could have access to God. And it would happen year in year. Every single year, have to go through this routine. And every year, the high priest would need the blood to purify him. And so all these rituals, all these symbols that we're talking about, these steps that would have to happen before they could enter the holiness area. And so the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was full of rituals and symbols. These are very important things at the time. They had a purpose. They had a meaning. God ordained these. They were inspired by God, okay? So let's not make light of the fact that they were rituals and that they were symbolic. They came from God. They had a reason. They were great reasons. But now we're kind of in a different area, right? We don't have to live by the Old Testament. And so this earthly sanctuary and its fleshly ordinances served God's purpose well. It revealed the terrible nature and the terrible price of sin. It revealed the needing for the shedding of blood to provide a remission of that sin. It prepared people for the coming of the ultimate sacrifice. But as useful as it was temporary and it was symbolic. It was a copy and a shadow of what is to come and what is designed to vanish when Christ came. And so all this stuff had a reason, and it's a great reason, but don't get caught up in just the rituals. Don't get caught up in the symbols. Think beyond that. And so this, towards the last few, the last three verses of our readings today, this is kind of the main point. This is why he didn't want to spend a lot of time going over this area, because we could spend like 8 weeks talking about this place. There's so much detail and there's so much reason. It's all great stuff to learn, and I encourage you to please learn about it and read about it. It's awesome stuff. But the reason that he just kind of skimmed across it was for these last three verses. And I kind of summed it up and said, do we still offer God fleshly, ritualistic worship, or do we worship him in spirit? Are we too focused on our ministry, even ministry at the church? Like, am I too focused on youth ministry? That is my ministry. No, it's not. Are we too focused on whatever ministry of the church? That is your ministry. No, I'm afraid it's not. Instead of being caught up on our program, instead of being caught up on our rituals, we need to be focused on God. Are we too focused on worrying about the things of the world and the current events instead of focusing on our place of eternity? Are we more concerned with whatever at the time instead of saving souls for Christ? Is our worship only superficial for show, or is it genuine? Flip over to John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. It says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so he's begging, he's appealing, he's pleading with people, basically, don't get caught up in the rituals. He's saying, folks, the time is near and the time is now. Pay attention, wake up. Get beyond just the routines. Get beyond our individual worship ministry at church thinking, oh, I got to make sure I do this, I got to make sure I do that, I got to make sure I do this. Is all of that to bring glory to God, or is it just to make sure we're ready for something? Is it just to make sure that we have our program ready, or is it to bring glory to God? It should be to bring glory to God. Same thing, we go to church. Why are we here today? Why are we watching online today? Is it just because it's Sunday and that's what we're supposed to be doing? Or is it to bring glory to God? If it's just because it's what we are in a routine of doing, then I'm afraid we've missed the boat. I'm afraid we've gotten caught up in this ritual. We've gotten caught up of being symbolic faith. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. He says, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the weeds and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So why did I put those scriptures in here today? Well, I did it because if you read back through that, we'll flip back, so bear with me a minute. He said to them, an enemy has done this. What did the enemy do? He took the good seed and he mixed in with it weeds. He mixed in with it distractions. He might have even mixed in things in there that on the surface looked really good. You take it out of the hand of seed, everything in there looked like good, clean, new seed. It looked good. They didn't know it. They didn't catch it. How does that happen in our lives today? Very easily. We get caught up in everything else of the world. We get caught up in the current events. We get caught up in politics. We get caught up in news of the day. We get caught up in whatever you want to put in there. We get so caught up in that that we take our focus off of God. And if we do that too much, the warning of the parable here is, how do you know the true worshipers, how do you know the true Christians from everybody else? Whenever they're growing in the crop in the field, a lot of times a weed can look just like a main crop. And then if you go to cut them, you might cut them all down. And so the warning is to stay genuine, to stay true, to stay focused on our God. Satan strives to mingle in weeds among the wheat. He strives to place distractions in our lives to take our focus off of Christ, instead place our focus on things of the world. The best way that we can tackle this is to learn to study the Word of God. The more we know more about Him and have a relationship with Him, the less distracted we will be. So I know you guys are like, all right, I get it. I'm never going to get distracted. I am so good. I'm on this mission. I'm good. Who many here has already thought about where they want to go eat? All right, amen, brother. Somebody's honest. All right. And so that's my point. We get so easily distracted, right? Wives, here's one for you. How many times do your husbands get distracted if there's a football game on? Right? You can be talking to them, and they're glued to the TV watching this game, and you can be talking for like 5 minutes, like, what? You talking? Oh, I didn't even know you were there. Right? We get distracted. I'll tell one on my son. He his first baseball game was like Monday this week. So he's playing first base. And they're getting into an area where there hadn't been many hits, not much action going on a little bit, you know. And my son, he loves dogs, right? He is like, I don't think anybody could love dogs more than him. He loves dogs so much. And so he's over there at first base. And I've taught him to always, you know, be ready, right? Be ready for a ball to be hit to you all the time, right? Always be prepared because you never know when that ball is going to come at you, right? You know what he was doing? Oh, there's a puppy. Oh, there's a puppy. Oh, I see the puppy. Where's the puppy go? Oh, there's a puppy. So he was distracted because of the puppy. And I understand that. Puppies are cute. I'll tell one on myself. So yesterday, I was over at my parents' house working on taking out a bathroom and putting in a new bathroom for them. And there was a plumbing fixture that has a rubber O-ring on the inside, and I needed to push it down into this plumbing fixture. And so I had a screwdriver, and I was pushing on it. And as I was pushing and shoving and stuff like that, I started thinking about everything else. There's a lot of other things going on in my mind. And I was literally thinking about it, and I was kind of doing this number, forgetting that I was pushing real hard with a screwdriver. And I jammed a screwdriver in my hand. Distractions can get all of us. The reason I bring this distraction up is I immediately knew I was distracted. I mean, as soon as I jammed the screwdriver in my hand, owie! I immediately paid the penalty for my distraction. I immediately knew what was going on. Our problem in our Christian walk is a lot of times we don't see that immediate penalty for being distracted from Christ. If we get distracted from Christ and we don't have a relationship with Christ, whenever we receive the penalty, it's too late. Whenever we receive the penalty of being in hell forever, it will be too late. Don't be distracted. The fact that the Bible is telling us and has parables and has a lot of other scriptures about distractions says that God knows there's a lot of things that are going to distract us from Him. And we can get easily caught up into whatever is happening in the world and take our focus off of Him. Don't be like me and jam a screwdriver in your hand, okay? Stay focused on God. And so the reason we're coming through all this is we need authentic worship. In uncertain times and times of so many distractions going on around us and so many other things to take our focus off of God, we need to make it a priority. We need to be actively seeking after Him. If we just sit on the sidelines and think, well, I'll go to church once a week and I'm all good, that's not actively pursuing after Christ, right? If you think of whenever you were dating your loved ones, or maybe you are dating right now, or your spouse or whatever, during those times, the guys, I'm going to be honest here, the guys are actively pursuing after the girl, right? You want to impress her. You will do whatever you can to impress her. And a lot of times, girls, same thing to the guy, right? They're seeking after each other. Why don't we seek after Christ like that? Why don't we actively pursue after our Heavenly Father? No offense to any relationship here, but our relationship with God is going to be more rewarding than any earthly relationship we can ever have. We should put at least that much effort into it. And so we need authentic worship. We need to have a time with Jesus. With all the distractions and everything going on, there's absolutely no doubt in my mind that we need Jesus now. And so you guys have heard me say that one of my favorite bands is Casting Crowns. And so I got their verses to one of the songs I really like. And I'm not going to punish you guys by singing it. But I am going to read some of these verses to you. And I want you guys to listen to the words, because the words are so true and they're so meaning. It says, "Hear our cry, Lord, we pray. Our faces down, our hands are raised. You called us out, but we've turned away, and we've turned away. With shipwrecked faith and our idols raised, we do what is right in our own eyes. Our children now will pay the price, but we need your light. Lord, shine your light. If we've ever needed you, Lord, it's now. Lord, it's now. We are desperate for your hand. We are reaching out. We are reaching out. Our hearts, with all our hearts and all our strength, with all our minds, we're at your feet. May your kingdom come in our hearts and lives. Let your church arise. Let your church arise. If we've ever needed you, Lord, it's now." And it continues on saying that same thing. But think about that. He's even talking about distractions at the beginning of this. With shipwrecked faith and our idols raised. Do you know what idols could be? It could be a cell phone. It could be a politician. It could be whatever news of the day is going on. It could be popularity. It could be personal wealth. It could be anything that we put above God. With idols rise, we do what is right in our own eyes. So now we're justifying our actions to God. Is that ever a good idea? No. Our children now will pay the price. And what he's meaning, Mark Hall is the singer, and he was the writer of those words. And what he was meaning by that was not any government type of related thing or anything like that. What he was talking about in that, whenever he says our children now will pay the price, is because Christianity as a whole has a tendency to be on the downward trend. And so our children in the future are going to pay the price for us taking our eyes off of Christ now. Our future children are going to pay the price for us being distracted now, is what he was talking about. And that is so true. And it's a warning against it. And then he continues on. He said, "If we've ever needed you, Lord, it's now. We are desperate for your hand. We are reaching out." And so now he's changed it. Now we are actively seeking after Christ. We're actively asking Christ to come and please help us. We're at that point. We should be doing that every single day. And those are wonderful, wonderful verses. And so I'll close with this question. Is our worship true, or are we distracted by the world? Folks, there's a lot of things going on. I'll be the first to admit that there's a lot of distractions right now in my life. There's a lot of things happening. But no matter what is happening, we can't take our eye off of Christ. And if we start to feel that maybe we're getting in the routine of just our precious time with God is now just ritualistic. Maybe now it's just a symbol of our faith. You know, maybe we're saying, you know, God, I haven't really felt you move in my life for a while. Well, it's not God's fault. God is still there. It's our fault for not reaching out to him It's our fault for not seeking him. We need to be the ones doing that. And so, brothers and sisters, I plead with you to please don't get caught in the rituals and get caught up in some symbols of faith. Make sure our faith is genuine and that our worship is true. So as we go into a time of invitation this morning, I just got done saying that there's a lot of things going on, and there are. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you need to pray about. Maybe it's a distraction that needs to go away. Maybe it's a situation that you need God's help in. Or maybe all this is Greek to you, and you don't know what a relationship with Christ is. Well, this morning during our invitation, I would ask you to step out in faith. Come down and pray. If you've never experienced faith before in a relationship with Christ, come and we'll talk to you. I'd love to share it with you. If you're watching online and you're interested in this religion thing and you don't have a relationship with Christ, please call the office. They'll get you in touch with us. We'd love to sit down and talk to you. Whatever the need is, please respond. Bow with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be with you, to be in your house, and just to praise you. Lord, I pray and I hope that our worship is true. Our worship is genuine. I hope that we don't get caught up in symbols and rituals, but that we are truly and genuinely seeking after you. Lord, I know there's many needs here this morning, and whatever those needs are, Lord, I just ask that you would move in the heart of that person this morning. Move to give them the faith to come down and pray, or move to give them the courage to pray where they are in their seats this morning. Lord, we know that we can trust you, and that all we have to do is reach out and ask you, and you'll be there. We ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Stand with us, please, as we have our invitation. If you have any need, concern, come down and pray at the front. Mark will be here to pray with you as well if you would like to pray with him.
At the foot of the cross, where grace and suffering meet, you have shown me your love through the judgment you received, and you've won my heart, and you've won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty, and wear forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross, at the foot of the cross, where given me life through the death you bore for me, and you've won my heart. Yes, you've won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty, forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty, Jesus like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross.
Amen. You may be seated.
All right. It's amazing how God plans things. And so we just got done going through a sermon this morning that talked about rituals. And today we're going to do communion. And I say that because, again, this time cannot just be a ritual. This time should not just be a going through the motions, right? Communion is a sacred thing between a believer and Christ. And if we get caught up in, well, I got to sit here and do this, and okay, let's go, then again, we've missed the boat. And so this morning, as we go through communion, I ask you to just think about what it truly means, what it truly represents. What did God intend for this to mean in each and every one of our lives? And so from Matthew, there's a little snippet down here in my Bible, and I'd like to share that with you this morning. It says, at the final meal, Jesus shares with his disciples before his death a first century Jewish Passover meal. He institutes the Lord's Supper. At the appropriate time, he takes a loaf of bread in his hand, giving thanks for it, breaks it, and gives it to his disciples to eat, saying, "This is my body." Similarly, he takes the cup, gives thanks, gives to his disciples, and instructs, "Drink of it, all of you." By means of this symbolism of eating and drinking, Jesus teaches his disciples something they will understand only after his resurrection. The most basic meaning of the Lord's Supper is union with him in his death and resurrection. Even as the disciples consume the bread and the wine, so in the Lord's Supper, believers feed spiritually on Christ. Additionally, alluding to Exodus, Jesus explains that the wine represents his blood of the covenant, his violent death on the cross, which brings forgiveness of sins. When Jesus promises to drink new wine with them in the kingdom of God, he looks past the cross to his resurrection and the second coming. And so just think about that for a minute. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew what the next few days were going to hold for him. Now, he had shared some of that, but I don't believe any of the disciples truly grasped what was going to happen. I know if I was there, there's no way I could have grasped what was going to happen. And so Jesus knew this. And even in his final hours and final days, he's teaching. He's giving instructions to the disciples of how to continue this on. Jesus wasn't distracted by the things of that time. Believe me, I mean, he had a lot of other things going on, right? And he knew what was going on. He was talking to God. He knew what was going to happen. He knew they were going to come and get him. He knew he was going to be beaten. He knew he was going to die on the cross. He could have been all consumed about that, but instead he chose to focus on God. He chose to focus on teaching his disciples how to continue after him. And so we all can learn from that. Again, not to be distracted by the things of this world, but to be focused on Christ. And then as we go through communion, to not let this just be a ritual. Don't let this just be a simple symbol of a relationship with Christ. Let it be genuine and meaningful and true. So Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" So if you're here with us this morning, I hope everybody was able to get a cup. But as we break this bread as a symbol of Christ's body that was broken for you, it was broken for me. And this was something that he wasn't forced to do, but he genuinely did it freely because he loves you that much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for that broken body of your Son. We are thankful that he took my place on that cross. We are thankful that he took my place in the penalty of those sins. Lord, there's no way that we could ever thank you enough. There's no way that we could ever repay you enough. But just simply, we love you, we praise you, and you are our Lord, and we will honor you in the ways that we act and pursue after you. In your name we pray, amen. You may partake. Now continuing on, he said, and he took the cup, and when he had it, he gave thanks to, and he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So he was looking forward to the future. He's saying, guys, this is the blood of my body that I shed for you because I love you so much and I'm willing to die for your sins. And I will not do this again until I'm with you in heaven. This we can look forward to doing again with our Heavenly Father in heaven. We will get to share this with Christ. And so as we partake of this morning, I try to think about that bloodshed. You know, as they could go to the Holy of Holies, they had to have blood sprinkled on them. We don't have to have that anymore. We have direct access to Christ because of the blood that he shed for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that bloodshed. Lord, we thank you for the covering of our sins. We thank you that we can walk freely in your faith and your love. Lord, we love you and we praise you in your Son's name. Amen. You may partake.
Good service today. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing out here in a minute, but we're also going to do something here real quick. Y'all going to have to remind me of your names because I totally forget. Yeah, I'm talking to y'all. Doug and Gina. Doug and Gina have been visiting with us through this summer. They are getting ready to head back to Arizona. They've got family there, but they had roots here. So they came back this summer and was here, and they're going to be heading back. So we're going to have prayer for y'all before y'all head back. And know this, God brings you back here to visit again, y'all have got a home, all right? And if not, we'll see you again because we've got a promise, right? So y'all have made not lifelong friends, you've made friends for eternity and part of the family here at Fairlawn. And we appreciate you being with us. He said that they would be praying for us, shared with me. I'm going to share this if you don't mind. But they have enjoyed their time here immensely and said each Sunday there's been somebody new come up, introduce themselves, welcome them here to us and all this. He said, I know you guys are praying earnestly for your new pastor. He said, you're looking forward to the blessing he's going to be. The blessing is going to be his when he gets here. Folks, God's got something special planned for us here. We just need, once again, his timing, his man, and his position, and God's going to do some great things here. So just continue to be in prayer. Pray even hard. I put this on a post yet, or I think it was on the video. The deadline for the resumes was yesterday. So now we enter a new phase for our pastor search team. If you have been praying, pray harder. If you haven't been praying, start and pray for the man that God's got here for us, because now they've got to start going through those resumes and start weeding out and seeking God's direction. So pray hard, all right? Let's, one more time, Doug and Gina. Okay, man, my brain. Fog. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. Father, we thank you for the time that we could be here. Lord, just taking a look at the sacrifice that you made for us. And Father, for this new covenant that's replacing the old, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son who died on the cross for us. And like Mark was sharing before we took our communion this morning, knew exactly what he was going to face, but decided to do that out of his love for us. Father, help us to give you praise and glory for that. Father, we've got a couple heading out west, Lord, Doug and Gina. We just pray that you would just wrap your arms around them as they travel. Keep them safe. Father, we thank you for the time that they have spent here with us. Now, Father, we pray that you would bless whatever ministries they are involved in their home church. And, Father, that you would just help them as they are there. We thank you for the time they've spent with us. And, Lord, we know that they've got family out there that's looking forward to getting them back home. And so, once again, Lord, we just thank you for the time that they've been here. Father, be with us as we leave this place this morning. Help us to be the light that you need us to be wherever you have placed us, and help us to show your love to those around us so that they can realize the gift that was paid for them through your Son. Once again, Father, thank you for today. Father, be with our pastor search committee as they begin looking at resumes. Lord, help the man that you have chosen, that resume, float to the top. Help them to know that there is no doubt, and help them to be together in everything that they do. Father, even now, be laying our area on this man's heart and his family's as they get ready to come to see us. And Father, be a part of the next chapter of our church. Father, thank you so much. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. We're going to sing you out. Y'all have a great week. Don't forget.